Jesus, amen.
All right, thank you, Mom. Good evening. So I realized something during worship. I normally teach the high schoolers, and I lost what I typically get. I typically get 15 more minutes, and so I'm going to try to cram this all. No, it might count, though, you know. So I was asked to do a little topical study. You guys are going through the Psalms with my dad and Nate, and I haven't been, sadly, able to be in here. It kind of started with a study on Psalm 119, but it kind of morphed into a topical study. And it's interesting, the songs that we were singing tonight, God's faithfulness, trust in God. Why can we trust in the Lord? Tonight's study is on God's faithfulness. But as I was looking at this, I think for us as modern day Christians, that we need to look at God's faithfulness. Yes, that he's faithful to us to deliver us, right? Many of the songs that we sing are based on the deliverance that God gives to his people, right? But there's another side to God's faithfulness that I think is so important for us to recognize. And it's a side that sadly I don't hear too often. I don't, modern day churches, you pull up the YouTube or you listen to Bible teachings on God's faithfulness, and somehow this part of it, not in this church, obviously, we cover the bases here, but just in general, we don't see this other side of God's faithfulness. So we are going to be in Psalm 119, but I'm going to start, we're going to kind of take a while to get there. I'm going to read you a verse. I'm not going to give you the address yet, but it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And this is, we hear this echoed in songs, even songs tonight. We hear this in hymns, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we kind of different versions of, you remember that the hymn is called "Great is thy faithfulness." Here's an excerpt from that hymn. It says, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And we love these songs. I think that the Lord's faithfulness is one of God's most comforting attributes to us, right? Because we look at the faithfulness of God and we say, despite my wickedness, despite my total lack of faith, Lord, you are faithful. And it comforts us. However, that verse was taken from Lamentations, chapter 3, 22 through 23. And this grand declaration of the Lord's faithfulness was made in the context of severe affliction. And Lamentations essentially is a long, agony-ridden lament over profound suffering. The entire book I'll give you a little background. You guys are probably aware, but at the time, the Jewish people were suffering at the hands of the ferocious Babylonian army. And the response of the author is that of praise and glory to God, right? So we see this contrast that, where we get our worship songs, that where we write our hymns, in the context in which this verse was written, and many like it, was in the context of affliction, suffering, right? Now, here's the thing. The writer of Lamentations understood and recognized, though the Babylonian army was the one afflicting them, physically, as you read Lamentations, and also as we're going to look at Psalm 119, the author was fully aware that the affliction came directly from the hand of the Lord. This was the Lord afflicting his people, okay? And the fact of the matter is that he was being faithful to his word. So God's faithfulness to us is actually the Lord being faithful to his word. Okay? We, in turn, he is faithful to us. But why? Because the Lord is faithful to his word, first and foremost, right? The Lord remains the same. And what the Lord has said, the Lord shall do, right? And yet, that there's two sides to that, right? There's two sides to that in the sense that the Lord does promise to deliver. The Lord does promise to save, right? But there's the other side of it that, say, in the instance of Lamentations, disobedience, departing from the Lord, right? The Lord promised that if you do this, right, you're going to be afflicted. And so either way you look at it, the Lord is being faithful. He's being faithful to his word, first and foremost. And by extension, now again, this doesn't negate love. The Lord was afflicting in love, right? He was showing his love and his faithfulness to his people through these afflictions. So let me give you a context of Lamentations, just in one verse, chapter 2, 17. It says, the Lord has done, listen to this, listen to all the instances where it says he, him, what he has done, okay? The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. So I'm going to take a side note, and we're not at our primary text. What time do you guys typically end? Just so I have a 8:15. Okay, all right. So, kind of a side note. Many times when we look at the Old Testament as Christians, we'll look at the children of Israel, and because the New Testament essentially tells us this, that the children of Israel stands as an example to us, right? Stands as an example of what not to do, essentially, right? But the fact of the matter is that we have to understand that we have another example in the Old Testament, and really the prophets, right? The prophets, the writers of the Bible, and some of the figures we see in the Bible, they stand as an example of what to do, right? We have glorious examples of our response to God, right? Through the prophets, through these different figures that we read about throughout the Old Testament. And frankly, I'll give you a few examples. This response of praise in the face, it's praise and worship in the face of great affliction, sorrows, difficulties is seen in other places in Scripture, all over Scripture. I'll give you a couple examples. Daniel in the lion's den. You guys know, we all know this story. We've known it since we were kids. Daniel was being faithful, right? So there's an instance where Daniel's being faithful, and yet the Lord, because of God's sovereignty, God allowed affliction to come upon Daniel, right? Yes, the Lord delivered him from the lions, but Daniel still had to go through all of that turmoil, right? He didn't know necessarily up front, right? He said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to pray to you, Lord. I'm going to worship you alone. And so he was afflicted with, you know, the kind of backstabbing with the other leaders, right? And the whole deal, you guys know the story. And yet the Lord allowed him to be afflicted for his own purposes, right? For God's own purposes through Daniel, but also through the others, right? And also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is another classic example of faithfulness, right? That faithfulness was responded to with affliction, right? Again, these guys, they really didn't know. They were standing in the face of the furnace, and they say, even if God doesn't deliver us, right, we're still standing with Yahweh, right? Okay, here's another one that's kind of in the same vein of faithfulness. King David, when afflicted by Saul, you know, that original first half of David's life, when he is crowned king, essentially, he's anointed as king, and really, he was just a shepherd boy, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He didn't go out looking for, you know, the throne. He was chosen for the throne. And yet we have this crazy story where he's essentially got a target on his back, right? Saul, his king, who, by the way, David was faithful to his king the whole time. And yet at every turn, he's trying to slay the dude, right? He's trying to kill David every chance that he got. And that was an affliction, right? And I think that when we look at the story of David, especially later on, the Lord was seeking to work something in and through David, as well as Israel, as well as Saul, right? He was seeking to work his purposes, but he allowed David to suffer, is the point, okay? Excuse me, got a little bit of allergies. And then the other one is King David again, when facing the discipline of Yahweh, right? So when David sinned with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, this gross sin that he had committed, and living in denial, and yet when he was confronted by the prophet, you know, he admits it, right? He claims it, and he says, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against the kingdom of Israel, right? And he admits it, and yet this is a different example. This is an example of being afflicted when you belong to God, but you're afflicted because of your own disobedience, right? So it's a little bit of a different vein. And yet the Lord allowed David to suffer, right? Suffer the loss of his child, right? To suffer essentially the loss of the kingdom, the split of the kingdom, his son turning against him, right? And yet the Lord, because of the Lord's love for David and for Israel, he allowed these things to happen, right? Truly. And then Job is another example, righteous Job, right? You guys know that story. And then I think the greatest example of these is Jesus. When facing the physical torture and spiritual abandonment from the Father that was due us, right? Did that pass through the hand of God? Did that pass through the hand of Father, right? So we're told that Jesus is our main example, right? Christ is our example. We are Christ's representatives here on earth, right? We take example from what not to do. We could take examples from the prophets and these men of old that were called by God and used by God. But our greatest example is that of Christ, right? He stands as the greatest example, and yet he passed through severe affliction, right? Torture, torment, mutilation. And yet the Lord, it says that God was pleased, right? In this affliction, it wasn't that he didn't love his son. This, you know, it's God, this extension of himself, Father, Son, right? And yet he was working in and through his son, his own purposes, right? Allowing this affliction to take place. The fact of the matter is, we have been given great examples of what our response to a fearsome and holy and mighty God should be, even when faced with the greatest of suffering and torment. And James tells us, for this you were called, right? In James chapter 2. And I think we don't like this, frankly. I think in our flesh, we don't like this kind of thinking, you know? The idea that the Lord would will that we suffer. You know, you say, how does this apply to me? That's Old Testament, right? How does this apply to me? Aren't we covered by the blood? Right? Didn't Jesus die? Didn't he suffer so I don't have to? Right? This kind of attitude that can sometimes rise up. And I'm telling you, that's of the flesh. It really is. So let's look at, and I'm almost to my text. I know I'm taking forever, but the fact of the matter is, how this applies to us is that we serve, number one, we serve the same God, okay? We serve the same God. We have been grafted into the family of God, right? By grace through faith, okay? We've been grafted into this program of God's, this plan of God, because of his love, because of his grace. And just as we are his people, or they were his people, and were afflicted, Israel, we too are part of the same family of God, and we too are afflicted for the purposes of God. Let's look at kind of the two purposes of affliction, okay? When we look at the judgments of God in the Old Testament, even prophetically, we look at the Great Tribulation, it's not just one purpose. It's not just to annihilate the wicked, right? But there's two purposes, and that is to punish the wicked, and also, number two, it's for the purification and sanctification of those who follow Yahweh. This is you see this time and time again, that the Lord allows great affliction upon a people. You know, going back to the prophets, even the writer of Lamentations, do you think the writer of Lamentations was worshiping idols? I don't think so, right? Obviously, there was a remnant in Israel that followed Yahweh, and yet he was afflicted along with his people, right? And yet God, in his sovereignty, works these kind of two things into his judgments, into his the things that he allows to pass through his hands: punishment for the wicked, purification, sanctification for those who follow him, right? And this is the same is true for us. Here's another side note. Let's turn to Galatians 6 real quick. I promise once I get to my study, it will kind of flow a little faster, but I think that we need to set this kind of foreground. And essentially, I'm not telling you maybe anything you don't know, but I think it's something that we need to work in our hearts and in our minds. We need to understand this stuff, I believe, honestly, for the days to come that are ahead of us as the church. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, and this is regarding application for us, okay? How does the suffering of Israel, affliction of Israel, apply to us as Christians? Let me just make a note here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, I kind of want to break this down for kind of the heart of the issue. We're looking at two. I gave you some examples of those who were afflicted because, despite the fact that they were faithful, and also those who were afflicted because of their sin. Right, mind you, both belonging to God. Right, I think within this room, we make up both those, right? And maybe in different times in your life, you make up both those. You're walking with Jesus, and yet you may suffer affliction. You sin, you may suffer affliction. So I'm going to call it, for the purpose of the study, I'm going to call it the two halves of the sin of the flesh, okay? That's not something I got from some smart guy. I just called it that because I want us to look at it in this way. And frankly, kind of in the glory days of Bible teach, like Spurgeon and Wiersbe and all these guys of old, you would hear them touch on this a lot. I don't hear it that much anymore, but it is truly wisdom. But we need to note the reality between the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Okay, this you guys remember this? You read older books. This is talked about all the time. Right, this was like discipleship 2.0. You know, I mean, it's like it was really deep when you really looked at it. It's something that we as modern day Christians need to recognize: is that as much as you have been called out of darkness, you have also been called into His marvelous light. Right, as much as you've been called out of walking according to the sin of the flesh, according to the world, you have been called into the purposes of God. God expects something from you, okay? And regarding Galatians, I'm going to tie this in, don't worry. I don't know if I'm being confusing, but if we are obedient to not do what the Lord commands us not to do, okay, you got that right. So let me touch on this real quick. The what I mean by I don't see this a lot today is there is a lot of emphasis upon what I call gross sin. And again, that's a phrase that I don't know if that's been coined by someone else. But what I'm referring to is gross sin would be like lying, stealing, cheating on your wife, you know, getting drunk, doing drugs, you know, all this nasty stuff that maybe you once did, right, before Christ, and now you've come into faith in Christ, and you've put those things away by the grace of God, right? And that's what I call gross sin, and a lot of attention is focused on that for good reason. That's sowing to the flesh, right? And you're going to reap corruption doing those things. But think of it this way. If we are obedient to not do what the Lord commands us not to do, but disobedient to what he commands us to do, right? Are we sowing to the flesh? Yeah, I think so. Are we sowing to the flesh or the spirit? I would say we're sowing to the flesh. And if we sow to the flesh, I'm just re-breaking down what Paul said in Galatians, okay? So if we sow to the flesh, won't we indeed reap corruption? Right? We'll become corrupted if we're sowing to the flesh. That's what Paul said. And if we are corrupted, then surely we can and do deceive ourselves, right? Paul says, don't deceive yourself. If you do this, you're going to reap corruption. And so my point in bringing that up is that you guys, myself, you have been called to the purposes of God. You are not your own anymore. And people don't like this. I've had a few people get mad at me for saying this. But if I'm wrong, just forget about it. But the fact of the matter is that the way I see the commands of Jesus in the New Testament, and I call them commands. They're commands of Christ, right? What is the primary job description that you have as a Christian? Go into all nations, make disciples, right? And I was thinking about, we live in a kind of a strange era of the church where the amount of resources, the amount of money, the amount of attention that is given to missions is almost nothing compared to the attention given to building churches, right? And the ministries with it that surround what's called washing the disciples' feet. And I have to say that, and I'm including myself in this, right? I'm not wagging my finger. I'm including myself in this, is that guaranteed we are not all, even in this room, called to washing the disciples' feet only, okay? Not all of us are called to stay. And I think we need to be realistic. We need to be aware of the suffering that's going on around the world. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is that even the war-torn nations, right? Yes, so that we can pray for them. But if you're unaware of, I think there's something like 70 regions around the world where war is going on. War is a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. Human suffering is one of the greatest opportunities to go and minister as ministers of Christ. And so the reason why I'm bringing that up is not to guilt trip you or myself, even though I feel convicted about it. So, Lord, am I being faithful? Just because I come here, I serve you, Lord, in the church, you know, worship ministry or children's ministry, I'm being faithful, right? Well, frankly, we've been called to a work. We have all been called to a work, right? And you have been called to a work. We're not all called to just stay here. We're called to be built up here to then go out. And if that means going across the world, and frick, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, don't you believe that God can do all things? Yeah. Right? Really. And I'm challenging myself to this as well as to you, is that become aware, acquainted with the difficulties and the tragedy that's going on around the world. Because if you're unaware and you don't really think about it, you don't read about it, you know, use that phone for researching these war-torn places, these places where the human suffering is so great, knowing, like what I said, that's a great opportunity for the gospel, right? great opportunity to minister to people's physical needs, but more importantly, their spiritual needs, right? Make yourself acquainted so that if the Lord is calling you to a work, to be a part of whatever way that is, if the Lord is calling you to that work, the Lord begins to put a people group on your heart, okay? It begins to work in you this compassion and this love and this desire to go and just help in any way you can. And I just think that we don't see this a lot. And anyway, I'm challenged, and I bring that up to say, if I have time, I'm going to tell a story real quick. Real quick. Let me read this verse real quick, because I kind of para-quoted it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. I love that verse, and I love the depth that it really can go concerning issues like this. But I hope I have time. I'm going to tell a story. I'm not even in my Bible study yet, but one Sunday after church, we went out to lunch as a family, and we met at a restaurant just down here, and we were waiting for a few people to show up, you know, from the family, our giant, massive family that gets together, right? And we were waiting for a few people to show up, and there was this lady in the park, and she was, like, tearing off her clothes, and she was screaming and yelling. And you looked at her, you just knew that she's completely tormented, right? She's tormented in her mind, in her soul. She's a very dark place, right? She was peeing, urinating over there. And for some reason, as I watched that, I had the strongest urge, not urge, but a compelling. I felt so compelled, like, not a voice from the Lord, but kind of like a voice, right? When he speaks to you. And the Lord's saying, go pray for her. She needs to be delivered, right? She's demon-possessed. Go pray for her, right? Do you believe in the wonderful works that God could work through you if you're willing? This was as heavy upon me. I've had a few times like that in my life, but this one was really strong. And I sat there, and then my wife shows up, and then my kids are right there, and I used one of the best opportunities for the flesh. And I said, oh, I don't want my kids to see this. I got to protect my kids from seeing this mess over here, right? Though I'm having this feeling that even believing that the Lord would use me and to cast this demon out of this lady. I mean, honestly, this is all going on inside my mind. And yet, I'm not a demon caster outer. But I truly, it was like the Lord was giving me the faith. He was giving me this this compelling force to go and to work the works of God for this lady and set her free, right? And yet I used my children and their innocence and my wife to usher them into the building so that they don't have to see this, right? I'm telling you, I still think about that day as a great example of how I was sinning the sin of omission. I was disobedient, and I was sowing to the flesh, okay? Just because it was a good, great example, humanly speaking. Oh, don't look at that, you know, let's not let our kids see this, right? Great, what a great excuse, your kids, right? When in reality, if I was the spiritual man, if I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say, let's let my children be witnesses to the power of God, right? Honestly, I don't know what would have happened. You know, maybe nothing would have happened. But I think that the Lord brings that up in my mind, that I apply that. I want to apply that to other areas of my life, you know. For people who maybe you don't have any interest in missions or things like that. Well, I have to learn the language, or I have to do this, or, you know, I don't have the money. Well, begin to pray. Begin to pray. And maybe the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit and enable you to learn a language, right? On your off time, or maybe you just go, right? And you feel it. But the point is to be obedient. be obedient to the word of God. We've been given our commands as Christians, but also to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not to reap corruption in your flesh, right? To reap corruption in your mind because you are sinning against the Lord. You're not, you know, you're feeling pretty good because you put those past things aside, right? Oh, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, that whole thing. But am I being obedient? Am I being obedient, right? I think we need this in our hearts. Anyway, taking too much time on that. If we belong to the Father, he will chastise us when we sow to the flesh. Okay, he will, because he loves us. For the purpose of burning away that sin that separates us from him. Why? Because he wants us near him. He wants us with him, right? So, here's the study, finally. And it's a question. Can we gain hope? Tonight we're talking about singing about hope, right? Can we gain hope from what the Lord will faithfully accomplish for us through our afflictions? Okay? God-given afflictions. Okay? We endure suffering. When we endure suffering, we count on God's faithfulness to ultimately deliver us from those sufferings, right? That's what I think a lot of those songs are kind of worked around. A lot of time we use these verses, you know, that Lamentations verse. I think I've seen that verse on more bathroom walls and refrigerators, right? But not knowing that, and I wonder if the people know the context in which that was written, right? The great affliction. But most of the time, we count on when we're going through hardships or being afflicted in some way, we count on the faithfulness of God to deliver us from that suffering, right? And here's 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. And that's rightfully so. That is one of the wonderful attributes of God, part of God, that he does deliver his people out of suffering, out of hardship, right? We should do that. And frankly, even the author of Lamentations believed the same thing and spoke on the same thing. He says, chapter 3:22, he says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, right? Because his compassions fail not, right? But I don't want to talk about that tonight. Instead, I want to kind of my desire, the thing that was placed upon my heart is to challenge our hearts, myself included, with kind of the other side of this reality. The other side of hope. Can we derive hope, as Paul and the author of Lamentations did, not merely from God's promise to deliver us from our afflictions, but from what God will faithfully, so it's God being faithful, what God will faithfully accomplish for us through our afflictions, right? This is a truly a wisdom given to us in the Word of God. But this is the wisdom of the cross. This is an understanding that isn't in us, of ourselves, right? We wouldn't come up with this, right? This is something that the Lord works in us, right? So our key verse tonight is Psalm 119. I love Psalm 119. I think Nate said that when he was a kid, he memorized it. Is that you? Someone did. Were your brothers? That's a long memory verse. Oops. Okay. And Psalm 118 is wonderful too. It's a key verse. Verse 75, it says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So we're going to look at three ways or three points of what the Lord might accomplish through allowing us as Christians to suffer affliction, why he may afflict us, right? Number one is delivered from wandering. Let's look at the background, or I'll give you a little background of Psalm 119. Not exhaustive at all, but just like Lamentations, what provoked the psalmist to write was severe affliction. And we see that. I wrote down all these verses, just side note. I'm not going to read them all because I'm not going to have time. Okay? If you have a pen, write them down, or just go back and read the psalm. You could take note of what I'm saying and whatever you feel led to do. But the psalmist was writing this in the context of severe affliction. We see that in Psalm 119, 107. And frankly, a significant aspect of which was suffering unjust persecution at the hands of ungodly, powerful men. That's kind of the background context of Psalm 119. Suffering unjust persecution at the hands of ungodly, powerful men. We see that in verse 161. And yet, the psalmist, as one who believed in God's sovereignty over all things, right, like the author of Lamentations, and God's goodness, we see that 89 through 90 and verse 68, the psalmist recognized his affliction has also come from his faithful God. He recognized that the affliction he was going through was coming from the Lord, right? It was the Lord allowing this. It was the Lord working through this affliction. It says, and just look at the way he writes. I'll read it again. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me, right? I think we should take note, too, though, when we read Psalm 119, that the psalmist isn't hesitant to express to God his sorrow over his affliction. He makes that pretty well known, the sorrow, the grief that he's going through, and the toll that it was taking upon his being. And verse 28, it says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. But what we're looking at tonight, he also expresses the good, so the good that Yahweh is working in him through the affliction. Almost as if as he suffers, he is given these like explosions of discernment for the reason and purpose of his affliction. So let's look at, let's backtrack a little bit in Psalm 118. And we'll read this. Go back up to verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Listen to this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So we see obviously that according to his writings, that the psalmist is someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, right? As this longing for the Lord, this longing for deliverance, yes, but this understanding of the good that Yahweh, that Father God, is working in his heart. And frankly, this is the kind of person that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, that would be satisfied, right? those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And though he did not know at the outset, but one of the Lord's chosen means to satisfy his longings would be affliction. Okay? So the avenue to satisfy the longing for righteousness would be afflictions, right? So this is a beautiful, though terrifying, a beautiful truth. That this is many times a chosen avenue of our Heavenly Father to work in us righteousness, right? This deliverance from wandering, right? And frankly, this is a discovery that he makes during a season of anguish and affliction and suffering, that he comes to this realization, to this desire for righteousness. And so through God's purposes, by use of affliction, the psalmist grows to love God's word. We saw that, right? We see that through 65 through 71. And it even says exceedingly. Look at, this is a good one. Psalm 119, 167, since we're right around the corner here. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So that's a work of God through affliction, through suffering. It's through suffering that created this desire and this love for the word of God. It becomes the sum of all truth to him and a light to his path. We see that in verse 105. And his refuge in the midst of threats. We see that in verse 114. It's sweeter than honey, verse 103. It becomes more valuable than gold. We see that in verse 72. It was only through his sufferings that the psalmist discerned God's loving correction to his wandering heart. Okay? Therefore, he finds comfort in both his affliction and God's faithfulness to deliver him through it. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Psalm 119:50. So number two, number one, recap, deliverance from wandering. That's what the Lord can use affliction in your life, right? We'll personalize it, your life. He brings you through the valley of Baca. He brings you through great suffering. The Lord wants you to trust him through it. He doesn't want you just to beg him to deliver you from it. Pray that, yeah. But with the wisdom of God, say, Lord, help me to realize what you want to work in me. I trust, Lord, because I belong to you, that you will work this good into me through this suffering. Right? This is so important for us to have. And I'm telling you, it's going to become more important as we go on. I'm telling you, it's going to become very, very vital for us as a church to understand these things. So number two is delivered from fear, right? Deliverance from fear. This is another way that the Lord uses affliction for our benefit, is deliverance from fear. You guys remember the story of Jacob. I love the book of Genesis. I love the kind of the beginnings of Israel, right, with Abraham and his sons. It's so thick with not only like prophetic pictures and all this stuff, but with just the lessons you learn through their lives, you know. It's just incredible. But remember the story when Jacob wrestled with the Almighty, and it's kind of a weird story. It's really weird when you really think about it. And even weirder, stranger, is when the angel of the Lord saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. What? So he's wrestling the angel of the Lord, which when you really break it down, it's Christ. It really is, right? It's the second power in heaven that you see throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, right? This isn't just some random angel dude. This is the Lord, right? And he reveals this. And when he saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip, and Jacob's hip came out of joint. So why does God afflict Jacob with a dislocated hip? So I'm just going to read this to you, context of kind of this whole thing. At the Lord's command in Genesis 31, Jacob returns to Canaan after working for his uncle Laban. Remember that whole thing? Jacob originally fled because Esau wanted him dead. Remember this? For stealing his birthright. And so Jacob hoped that Esau had cooled off since then. And so Jacob sends a messenger ahead of him to inform that he was coming home, essentially. And then the messenger comes back and tells that Esau is coming towards Jacob with 400 men, right? And so this fills Jacob with immense fear, right? What's a common thread we see in Jacob's life? Fear of men, right? And it fills Jacob with fear. And let's actually turn to Genesis 32 real quick. It's just two verses, but I think it's important we look at it. Genesis 32. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, note what he does here, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So what does Jacob do? He reminds Yahweh, he reminds the Lord of his own word, right? He's terrified, he's filled with fear. And so what is the Lord's response? The Lord answers by showing up in bodily form and wrestles Jacob. Right? So Jacob cries out for deliverance from his brother, just prays that this thing would just go away. Really, this problem. And so the Lord shows up and wrestles him. And during the fight, somehow he reveals his identity to Jacob. The Lord dislocates Jacob's hip, but Jacob refuses to let him go without a blessing. We know the story, right? I love this story. So this time, not a stolen blessing like the birthright, right? That was a stolen blessing. But one given because he was willing to persevere in faith for it. So why the affliction to the hip? On one hand, God wanted to help Jacob fear his word more than an angry brother, right? So God was teaching him to fear God above whatever foe may be coming towards you. This is important, guys. We need to have this in our minds with our, you know, crazy government or whatever might happen to us, foreign armies or whatever. We need to fear the Lord above any foe that may come our way. So the night before his meeting with, how does the Lord do this? How does the Lord work in Jacob, fearing him above his angry brother? The night before his meeting with Esau, God faithfully afflicts him so he can't flee again out of fear of man, right? So he's got a busted hip. He's full of fear. This is the Lord's answer. This is the Lord's faithfulness to Jacob, right? It's incredible. It's incredible. And it's so not what we would have chosen, you know? But it forced Jacob to trust God's faithfulness to his word, right? It really did. This busted hip, he can't run anymore. I know many pastors have taught on this much better than I'm referring to it right now, but I just want us to think of this, right? It's not just a story in the Bible. It's not just a story that's far away from us. The Lord does this in our lives. And a lot of times we don't notice it until we look in hindsight, it's 2020, and we say, Lord, I was in the darkest place. That was the hardest thing. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I even prayed, Lord, do you ever answer my prayers? Have you guys ever prayed that? Yeah. I think within the last year, I've prayed that. Dealing with the situation that I kept praying for, and it was like praying against a brick wall. And I said, Lord, do you ever answer my prayers? What a faithless thing to pray, right? And yet the Lord, through even that situation, was working in me to trust him. No matter what, even if it all goes away, that you trust the Lord. Are you gonna remain? So that's deliverance from fear. The last one is deliverance from pride. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I got like a few minutes left here. Paul had some pretty amazing experiences in the Spirit from the Lord. So in verse 1 it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Out of such a one I will boast." Notice what he says. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." So because Paul was given access to great visions and revelations from the Lord, because of Paul's indwelling sin, he was tempted with conceit, essentially, right? He explains that the Lord graciously granted him a thorn in the flesh. Remember this whole thing? Comma, you guys know this, I know. Yeah, thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, essentially to harass him, right? To keep him from conceit. First, he pleads that the Lord remove the affliction. Remember, he prays, "Lord, remove the affliction." But the Lord replies, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And look at verse, and when the Lord responds this way, Paul responds, or is moved to say in verse 9 of the same chapter, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure," note this, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So, through the affliction of this demonic assaulter, right, this demonic thorn that Paul had, God was faithfully, again, we're keep returning to the same theme, the Lord is faithfully delivering him from a greater danger than a demonic thorn, right? And that's pride. So you see this time and time again. I give you three. You not only have the entire Bible to speak on this, but also your own life. Why is this important for us? Why is this something that I felt compelled to teach on? And it's something that, you know, most of you guys were here on Sunday. What an important word for the church. Nate's teaching, so important. The men's study. There's just this theme that I believe that the Lord is seeking to work in us. I think that we are leaving one phase and we're entering a new phase. I really do. And we're leaving kind of the heyday of the American Christianity, and we're entering a new phase. And I think that though there were many blessings during that time, and you know, through the Jesus movement and all of that, the Lord used that mightily to bring many to faith. I think there was also, through all that blessing and through all that prosperity, I think complacency has grown in our hearts as God's people. Laziness has grown in our hearts. And this thinking, this belief system that we truly believe that the Lord is just as interested in my temporal comforts as I am, right? Now, the Lord's gracious. The Lord loves us. The Lord blesses us. Look at your life. The Lord does bless us with temporal things all the time, right? But I believe that the Lord is trying to bring us as the church into a place where we say, Lord, though all of it go away, I'm going to remain with you. I'm going to be faithful to you. Right? And I mean even the heaviest of things. I mean the hardest of things. That is your heart truly planted deep down in Christ. That you don't have faith, or you're not counting on, you know, your petism that really makes you feel comfortable in your faith, and because it works inside this little box, or you know, that you're not deceiving yourself, right? Because you've been sowing to the flesh in some way, right? Maybe by being disobedient to the Lord, and now you've deceived yourself, right? And then when affliction comes, you might depart, right? The whole point of this, the whole point of what we do here, is to strengthen one another. I need it, you need it, to strengthen one another that we don't depart, right? We have to remember that the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord knows all things. The Lord is so faithful. He will complete the work he finished in us, right? I hold on to that. But at the same time, the Lord's sovereignty does not ensure mandate, that's the wrong word I'm trying to find, but it doesn't guarantee our faithfulness. You understand that? It doesn't. Because with all of the promises of the Lord's faithfulness, and he is faithful, even in affliction he's faithful, we are still given free will, right? And if we're living in a la-la land or in a place where, you know, God would never let that happen to me. You know, far be it from God. God would never let those bad things happen to me, right? God is faithful. You know, God is faithful, right? He is faithful. But we need to be grounded in the reality of his word and the reality of what we're called to. We're called to be the light of Christ, right, on earth. And we need to have a foundation that's built upon Jesus, not some ism, not some false belief system that God would never, right? But that we're built upon Christ. Christ is our example. Look what happened to Christ. I know you guys know this stuff. But I guess I fear, you know, the Lord warned that in the last days that lawlessness would just be poured out all over the world, and that many would get offended, right? And there'd be this delusion, and they say, you know, maybe there were the ones who said, God would never do that, right? And yet it's happening, right? And they say, well, where's the Lord? And they depart. Many, he says, will fall away. And that's from the mouth of our Lord, you know? And I just want us in this little church to be grounded in Jesus, that no matter what comes, no matter what befalls us, no matter what befalls our country, no matter what befalls our families or our children, some of the most hard-hitting, terrifying things you could think of, are you grounded in Jesus? You know? Because the Lord is faithful, but he's even faithful in the afflictions that he may allow in your life. Now again, I don't want to take away from the beautiful work of the Lord to deliver us from, you know, sin and to deliver us from hardships and things. He is faithful to do that. But we don't have to look but outside our country, right, to see the affliction of our brothers and sisters. Is the Lord faithful to them? Does the Lord love them? I think he loves them very much. I think they're shining examples of disciples of Jesus, right? They're shining examples of followers of Jesus, and yet look at what befallen them, right? The Lord does love them, and the Lord loves us. And I just think we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared spiritually, you know what I'm saying? And I think that, and it's, again, it's not a scare tactic or any. I'm not trying to be melodramatic or whatever, but just to live in reality. I tell the kids this stuff all the time. My main emphasis point when I'm teaching the kids upstairs is that, and it works its way into every study, is that they would keep the faith, right? So we touch on things like, if you were to go to a college, right? Some of the things you might be bombarded with, some of the things that professors may seed into your life to discourage your faith, right? And after we're done with 1 Corinthians, we're going to kind of go through a lot of these things that, you know, not to say that all of them will go to college, maybe even within a Christian college, I don't know. There's so much weird stuff today in the church and in Christian universities and stuff. But essentially, we're going to go through things that will strengthen their understanding of the Word of God, that explains the things that professors and people in general normally attack, and how do you wrestle with those things? How do you, you know, is God really condone slavery? You know, all these silly things. They're completely misguided and not understood. And we're going to do that just to kind of prepare their hearts as they go into adulthood. But my main focus point is to keep the faith. Keep the faith no matter what befalls us. And I believe, you know, even within the past few weeks in the men's study, I don't know what the women's study has been touching on Monday, you know, every other Monday, but I think that the Lord is, there's a theme that the Lord is trying to work in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And there is a necessity for full dependence upon Jesus. Full dependence upon Jesus, where we do get to that place where we can, you know, that verse I love in Job, though you slay me, I will trust in you, right? Yeah. This undying, unrelenting faith in the Lord, right? And as far as what I touched on with the mission stuff, I'm not saying that you guys, every single one of you, is called to be a missionary. I don't know. But my what I've seen kind of a trend within the church is that that's kind of get pushed to the wayside a little bit. And you never know. So inform yourself with what is going on in the world. And I know many of you do. But I don't mean just like happenings. I don't mean like Facebook news or something. But I mean, look at what is going on. Inform yourself on the suffering, the difficulties, the war-torn nations, to see what the Lord might do in your heart. You might say, who am I? What could I do? You know, I don't have the money. I don't have the, you know, what could I possibly do? But, you know, what did we just read? In your weakness, right? The Lord, you're strong in your weakness. It's that dependence upon the Lord. And I believe there are many, even within this room, that if you are willing to submit to the Lord will use you mightily for the kingdom of God. I truly believe that. And I think that there's, even within this little Bible study, there are people in this room that are called to a work, whether in this country or whether out of this country, right? And we just need to be obedient. Don't live in a place where you're deceived yourself into thinking, I'm okay, I do this, and yet you're being disobedient to the call of the Lord. right? It's not a guilt trip. I'm telling myself as much as I'm telling you. You know, we're at a point within, I'm almost done, I know, but we're at a point within kind of American Christianity to where it is, we have to admit it, it is easier to simply wash the disciples' feet, right? It is. I mean, objectively and just literally, it is easier to stay, and it's wonderful. Serve. While you're here, serve, but while you're serving, while you're ministering, while you're washing the disciples' feet, research, read, pray, ask the Lord, say, Lord, could you use me? You know, take me and my family to go this crazy place. I don't know. The Lord does that all the time to people in people's hearts and lives. And I just want to see within this fellowship, I want to see the Lord move in that way. I want to see the Lord move that way in my heart. And there's a people group, I'm not going to say anything yet, that is on my heart. And I'm telling you, I'm wrestling with it. And I'm wrestling, like, Lord, how did any of this work out? You know? But I think that, again, even if you never go, I don't know if I should say even if, but maybe if you never get the opportunity to go, at least you're praying. At least you have these people on your brothers and your sisters or these lost people that need Jesus. You're praying, right? And you're seeking the Lord about it. You're praying for this situation over here, this war over here. And this is we have to realize that we as Christians have the power of prayer. And it is far more powerful effective than I think a lot of us think. We just need to be faithful to obey. We need to be faithful to trust the Lord, even in the face of the greatest of suffering. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom that we get, Lord, that is not of ourselves, Lord. We could never, ever come up with the things that you work into our hearts and into our minds, into our lives, Lord. The submission to you, Lord, and I do pray that you would, within this body, this beautiful body of believers, Lord, this little church, I pray that you would begin to work in our hearts and you would raise up people, that you would begin to burden our hearts for whatever work it may be, whether it's missions or maybe it's just someone who just needs to be obedient and step out and serve in this church. And that maybe they're full of fear, maybe they don't think they could, you know, be of any use or whatever it is, Lord. Maybe it's just as simple as that first step of just serving, at all serving. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would be obedient to you, first and foremost, Lord. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would not be delusional Christians, that we would not be believing a false view of what your love looks like and what your faithfulness looks like. And a view that always has our, you know, best outcomes in mind, but rather we would be Christians, we would be people who say, not thy will, but not my will, but your will, Lord. So just pray, Lord, that you'd work in us. I pray that our love for one another would grow, that we would be faithful to one another, Lord, as we saw on Sunday, the responsibility that we have to one another to walk with you. We're not alone in this. And frankly, we can't hide behind, just not be noticed, but yet we're rebelling against you. No, we're affecting. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that we would be faithful to one another, to be examples to one another, but also to just walk with you, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity to look at your scriptures, Lord, this little topical study. Pray that your will would be done in it and with it, and that anything that it was not of you, Lord, it would just be forgotten, and that which is of you, Lord, it would burn in our hearts. and on our minds. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.